This is a cry of God Almighty. America, come home. One nation under God, is it still true today? Or have we wandered farther and farther away? We've got to spread the news, both far and near. America,
justice, freedom for all. On the truths of the Bible, we stood proud and tall. Now we're murdering our children, condoning wicked men. Oh, can't you see the difference between now and then? But the Father's waiting patiently, our sin. America, come home. One nation under God, is it still true today? Or have we wandered farther and farther away? We've got to spread the news, both far and near. America, can
what we need to do. That was good. How'd y'all like it, Simon? Jesus says that was something else. Where's that boy that had the underwear on that didn't really have it on? Son, you got assassinated. That was cold, calculated, took you out, put a gun to your head, boom, gone. I mean, he had you. He was playing with you. I was out like the first one, though, so I can't say anything, but I tell you, that was something else. Not anybody can just do that Jesus says, Simon says thing. I'd get up here, and there'd be 50 people standing after about an hour. I would be out doing it. I appreciate our speakers this week. Not only have they preached to us, but listen, they've had fun with us. They've loved us. They've rebuked us, but they've played with us. They've had fun with us. It's just been a wonderful, wonderful week, and I'm looking forward to what God has for us today. Brother Mike Johnson, thank you so much for being here and to give us what God has for us.
1 Samuel chapter 17 this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 17, turn there, stand together. We're going to read another portion of David and Goliath. 1 Samuel chapter 17. We're going to begin at verse number 31 today. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse number 31. Did you find it okay? Everybody find it? 1 Samuel chapter 17. It's real easy to find. It's right between 1 Samuel 16 and 1 Samuel 18. You'll find it right between those two chapters. Find one of those two and you got it. 1 Samuel 17, verse 31. And when the words which were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock, and I went out after him and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth, and when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and good luck, you stupid kid. No, go, and the Lord be with thee. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of brass upon his head, and he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him, and he took his staff in his hand, and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. David and Goliath, it is not a story, it is history. It is history, young people. This happened. A 17-year-old boy who was ruddy, the Bible says. He was a good-looking kid, unlike these guys right here. He's a good-looking kid. But ruddy simply means he had kind of a rough-looking complexion. Pimple-faced 17-year-old boy. He's going to step into the Valley of Elah and take on an almost 10-foot trained killer who Saul knew, the Bible said. Saul knew was a man of war from his youth. So Goliath is a trained killing machine. David's going to go against him. Saul says, son, you can't do that. Now, you just can't do that. David says, well, sir, you see, I was taking care of the sheep, and a lion and a bear came in, and they took a lamb out of my flock, and I went after them. And when they rose up against me, I got them by the beard, and I killed them. And I got that lamb alive, took it back to the flock. And he said, sir, that the God who helped me kill the lion and the bear, that God is going to help me kill this Philistine. Saul said, okay, you go right ahead then. But wait a minute, let me give you something. You need equipment for fighting this giant. And the Bible says Saul put his helmet upon David's head, and Saul put his coat of mail, that's the thing that protected the chest and body. He put that upon David, and he gave David his sword. Now, Saul was head and shoulders taller than anybody in Israel. David's just a little kid. So he's standing there with a helmet, goes down past his nose, a coat of mail that's supposed to cover his chest to his belt, and it goes down past his knees, got a sword dragging the ground. And the Bible said David essayed to go. He stood there, and he's kind of pushing the helmet around. He's trying a movement or two, and reaching down and trying to get the sword out of the, and his arms are not long enough to get it out of the sheath, and so he's working it up like that, and he puts it back in, he drops the sword and puts off the helmet, drops the coat of mail, and he said, those won't work for me, sir. And he picks up a shepherd's staff. You know what a shepherd's staff is, don't you? It's a stick. A stick. He's going to fight a trained 10-foot killer with a stick. He's got a shepherd's bag on his belt there. And he gets some 5 smooth stones, takes his sling. If you like alliteration for an outline, it's right there. Scrip, stones, and stick, and sling. And David says, these work. And he goes down to the Valley of Elah to meet this giant. Now, yesterday we gave you some lessons from the story. We're going to draw a few others this morning. I want you to listen to me very carefully, young people. You are facing Goliaths in your life. You'll face a few more if you go to 2 Samuel 21. We'll do it today. Go to 2 Samuel 21 sometime. David fights another giant later in his life, and he loses. There's a reason behind that. We won't go into it this morning. So you're not going to just face one Goliath. You're not going to face one great big thing in your life. You think your biggest problem is acne right now. Quite frankly, that's not the biggest issue. It's big to you. Now, I'm not saying it's not big. What you face right now that looks huge to you, trust me, there's another giant waiting out there somewhere beyond that. That's why David took five stones. You read 2 Samuel 21, he had four either brothers or sons. He's going to get them all while he was at it. He knew he would face more giants before it's over. And you will. They'll get a little bigger, they'll get a little wiser, they'll get, as the other giant David would face later on, came out with a new sword. Yeah, they'll come up with other weapons and there'll be other things. But young people, what David will learn in killing this giant will kill any giant you ever face in your life. And that's the point. The point is not do one of those vicarious ESPN, watch someone else do something things. The point is to look at 1 Samuel 17, put yourself in David's place and do what David did that brought victory in his life and killed the giant and brought victory to his nation. What worked then, works now, will always work and will always defeat the giants in your life. Father, bless us this morning. Help us today, Lord. Thank you for these young people. My soul, how they listen so well. With the exception of a few knuckleheads, Lord, the rest of them are dialed right in, and I thank God for that. I'm not going to deal with knuckleheads much. And just ask you, Lord, to be with us through everything said and done. Spirit of God, help us to hear and receive it. In Christ's name, amen. Jesus said, sit down. Yesterday we gave you the lesson of being yielded from this story of David and Goliath. Hey, the whole thing doesn't happen if David doesn't follow his father's will. Yesterday we talked to you about the lesson of being challenged. Goliath threw out a challenge. Saul threw out a challenge. David's the only one who stepped up. Sad. When young people say, well, I don't like the pressure put on me. Oh, give me a break. You know what turns coal into diamonds? It's pressure. Pressure's a good thing. It's not bad. It won't hurt you. Seriously. You ones don't like the pressure. I want to just take it easy. Oh, man, you got any cheese with that wine? That is disgusting. A little pressure, dude, is good for you. Being challenged. Number three, we talk about their lesson of being steadfast. He had to go through all kinds of people telling him he couldn't do it just to get to the fight. And then Goliath said, I'm going to kill you. And he had to just get past all the stuff to get to the contest. Look at me. You think, well, if I get past that one person, oh, there'll be somebody else standing over there going, you can't do that. No, you can't do that. No, you can't do that. Go home, you little snotty nose punk. You can't do that. You wear Spider-Man underwear. You can't do that. And there'll be somebody else giving you a bad time about it. You just have to get past all of it. Hey, don't you let stinking quitters make you a quitter. They got the guts. God gave them a worm to stand up for. Just blow right past that junk. Why do you let quitters make you a quitter? Well, you can't do it. Well, you're not doing anything. Just get out of the way then. Being steadfast. And the last one is being focused. Is there not a cause? Now, let's get to another lesson from this story of David and Goliath, this record of David and Goliath. Number five lesson is this one. Get it. Being prepared. Being prepared. See, here's what we think. We think 17-year-old kid leaning out there listening to his, you know, his iPhone, listen to the iPod, watching the sheep. See, how do you know he had an iPod? How do you know he didn't? He didn't. But the truth is, if we see David leaning against the fence, watching the sheep, he hears Goliath, runs down the valley of Elah and kills a giant, and there you go, and that's how it all worked. Right? Wrong. David goes down there when he hears the challenge. Saul says, son, you can't kill him. He's a trained man of war from his youth. You're just a kid who's been taking care of sheep. David said, well, sir, you see, and then he tells them the lion and the bear's account. See, David had killed a lion and a bear. Now look at me, young people. Look at me. Killing a lion and a bear with a pocket full of rocks, a stick, and a sling, that ain't no small thing either. See, David, look at me. David was prepared for Goliath because David had killed a lion and David had killed a bear. Let me ask you a question. Killed anything lately? You're not ready for Goliath. You can't take on the big stuff. You can't kill something smaller. A lion and a bear is no small thing. Trust me, young people, if you do any kind of hunting or anything like that, you're out in the woods and you come across a bear, that is not a good sign. Now, of course, if you're armed, it's not a good sign for the bear. But the truth is, David took them, and it says they both came. If I understand this right, both animals took one lamb, and they were fighting over the thing, and David killed them both. You understand what it means to take a piece of food out of an animal's mouth And we ain't talking no stinking chihuahua, Jack. We're talking a stinking lion and a stinking bear. That's Hebrew for really big, stinking. They got a lion and they got a bear. He had already been prepared for the Goliath because David had learned to kill some things in his life. And get it, young people, get it. He killed the lion and the bear. He didn't make friends with them. He didn't make peace with the lion and the bear. He didn't have them living in his room. He didn't have to hide it under his bed. He didn't put it in the closet. He didn't make a deal with it. He killed the lion and he killed the bear. And because he put it to death, he knew how to do the next thing, which was take on the giant. And so David was prepared. Young people, right now in your life, you are preparing for. So you think that your Goliath is your music. Quite frankly, that's not a Goliath. It's a lion and a bear, but it's not a Goliath. No. Big, 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 big. Oh, man, you'll never get past your music. Your music defines and determines who you are. Your friends, you think that's a Goliath. Well, if I could just give up this one buddy of mine. I tell you what, that one friend of mine, if I could just give up, well, that's a Goliath in my life. Nah, that's a lion and a bear. It's big. It's real big. Matter of fact, I didn't even have to meet you to know what you're like. Just introduce me to your friends. Because your friends tell me two things about you. They tell me what you are, and they tell me what you want to become. Well, I'm not like my friends, but that's what you want to become. See, look at me. All of my friends are compromisers. Every one of them. You know why? Because they have to compromise to be my friend. I always choose better Christians than me to be my friends. So if they're my friend, they're a compromiser. Because I look for people on the upper shelf. Brother Mike Ray, Brother Smith, one of the proteges, one of his products. That's too bad, isn't it, Brother Smith, when you think about that. But one of his products, Pastor Mike Ray. Now, Mike Ray, to be honest with you, that man could say hello and aggravate you. He is unbelievable. Nervous. We went to India together. Was that last year, baby? 2 years ago. 2 years ago, we went to India together. Now, if you've never been anywhere with Mike Ray on an excursion of some kind, we toured London in 3.5 hours. The whole city. Because here's what you do with Mike Ray. Look at that. That's incredible. Spurgeon's Tabernacle. Where are we going? Where are we going next? Are we getting on the tube next, Brother Johnson? Because I can't take your little brother with you somewhere. Are you going to the tube next? Are you going to go over here next? Hey. Now, I've been to London several times. So I know it a little bit. And I said, get on the underground. I call it the tube. We get on the underground. We'll go to this place over. We'll get out. We'll go to the Tower of London. Tower of London, is that the place with the guys with the baggy pants and the red hats and everything else? Oh, unbelievable. That's where we go. How long is it going to take us to get over there? How soon will we get over there? I said, shut up. And we're in the underground, and these Englishmen, God bless them. You know, they're very reserved, very staid, got their little derby hats on, reading their newspapers. And Ray and I are going at it in this tube. Shut up. But would you just, I told Brother Rules with it. I said, dude, just let's throw him off the train right now. Just shove him out that window and just shove him out the window right now. He won't shut up. Shut up, man. What is the matter with you? We'll get there when we get there. And when we get there, we'll be there. Okay? Remember that. Whenever you get wherever you are, that's where you're supposed to be. And we get the Tower of London. Look at that. Unbelievable. River Thames, London Bridge. Where are we going next? We get to India. And he said, we drive another road. A bunch of monkeys started in this little village we're in. Monkeys are jumping in and out of the buildings. And monkeys! It's not like monkeys. Monkeys! Look, it's monkeys! God, stop the car. I got to get a picture. Stop the car. I got to take a picture. Stop the car. We shove them out the door. Take a picture. Where are we going next? Drive you crazy. Man makes coffee nervous. But he's a very dear friend of mine. I don't know a better soul winner than Mike Ray. Seriously, he witnessed to an angel. He witnessed to everybody on the planet. See, I choose better Christians than me as friends. Look at me. You know why? Because I want them to call me up to where I need to be, not drag me down, not slow me down. So seriously, now look at me, son, look at me. Buddy right here behind you, poke that dude in the head. Dude, don't put your head in your hands like that now. I have to come down here and slap a knot on your coconut. Now look at me, there we go, thank you very much. Truth of the matter is, you have to understand something. The friend thing is a lion and bear thing. What we're trying to get you to get squared away now, your friends, your thing, your music, your thing, that's lion and bear junk. The Goliath stuff's coming. But look at me. But if you can't kill a lion and a bear, you're not going to kill Goliath. Preparation. It's getting you ready for the big, big, big stuff. Finding out who you're supposed to marry. Hey, fellas, look at me. One of these days, you're going to find some blind, ignorant, retarded woman who want to marry you. So if you don't see anybody around you here with a white cane with a red tip on it, you ain't got no chance over there, okay? And you're going to find out that person you choose, that God, if you're smart, God brings to you. You don't even have to choose them out. God will find you. That person that you choose, sit up, son. Don't put your head back like that. It's not good for you. Give you a stiff neck. That person that you choose is going to determine your future. You know how many preachers I know who are good men married the wrong woman? Ooh, my soul. They have no ministry. It's over. I don't care how much they love God, how much they can preach the Bible better than anybody on this planet. Forget it. They married an anchor, and she's going to drag him down. You know how many young ladies I know who are married to the wrong guy? Wrong guy. And he's in the ministry. Listen to me. He's in the ministry. But he is such a stick-in-the-mud knucklehead. Preachers hire him to get you, so that you can come and be in their ministry and make him janitor over a closet somewhere. Let him monitor the air pressure on the buses. Just because you are a good person, but you married a knucklehead. Do you understand that? That's Goliath stuff now. But you're not going to be ready for that. If you can't deal with friends, you can't choose the right kind of mate. Like, be prepared. You understand? If you're not prepared for Goliath, you are in big trouble. Lesson number six is this. Lesson number six. You see that? That's new math. Lesson number six is being equipped. When David goes to Saul and Saul says, let me put my helmet on you and my coat of mail on you and my sword on you, David says, I can't go with this stuff. It's not mine. If you parallel the pieces of armor that Saul gave to David, you parallel that to Ephesians chapter 6 and the armor of God. The helmet is salvation, coat of mail is breastplate of righteousness, sword's the spirit, sword of the spirit, which is the word of God. And the Bible said David got all this stuff of Saul's on him and he kind of shoved it around like that. And he said, I haven't even proved this stuff. I can't even move in this stuff. He said, sir, I can't fight with something that's not mine. What are you trying to do? Young people, you know there's nothing wrong with riding the coattails of someone else's beliefs and convictions for a while. But some of you seniors, some of you folks 17, 18 years of age, you should be standing on what the Word of God says because that's what you believe. Hey, look at me. And not one of these make up your own belief things. Here's my favorite comment young people make today. That's not a conviction with me. You heard that one? I love that one. I just want to slap them so stinking hard, they're cross-eyed so bad when they cry, tears run down their back. Well, that's what my parents believe, that's what my preacher believes, but it's not a conviction with me. So if it's not a conviction with me, I don't have to believe that. Now, how chicken can you stinking get, man? You little pipsqueak theologian. Son, you don't know enough Bible. If we rated your knowledge in Bible in terms of gasoline, you couldn't drive an ant's go-kart around the inside of a Cheerio one time, and you know it. See, here's the thing. You're smarter than your preacher. You're smarter than your parents if they're godly people. You're smarter than them. And just because you don't have it as a conviction doesn't mean it ain't in the Bible, man. It's a conviction because it's in God's Word, whether it's a conviction with you or not. Well, I don't have to agree with that because I don't happen to believe that. How satanic. I said, how satanic. Don't you think the devil knows how to use the Bible? Read Matthew 4 sometime. Christ is being tempted by Satan. The devil quoted the scriptures. Oh, come on, man. That's tired, old, worn out. Now sit up. Don't put your head in your hand. Sit up. I know you've been up late all night and all day long and everything else, but I want you to sit up and listen. Young people, it needs to become yours. But look at me now. It needs to become yours because it's based on the Bible and what the Bible says. And it needs to be yours. When I first went to an independent fundamental Baptist church, I thought those people were from another planet. I am a native Californian, born and raised in California. And no, I'm not a queer, and I ain't never been no queer. I don't own spandex, and I can't stand California professional baseball teams, football teams, or anybody other team. I'm a Chicago Bears fan, all right? I believe in football. All the rest of these punks show up in tight pants. That's just all there is to it. I'm native California, born and raised in California. Survived the 60s. Don't remember a lot, but I survived the 60s. I walked into an independent fundamental Baptist church in 1975. That preacher got up there and started preaching. I thought, that man's got rabies. He needs a shot or be shot. He'd preach on the love of God and make you mad. And then I'm sitting there with my little hairdo. It was the 70s, late 60s. Got my little hairdo. And he's up there preaching on, you stinking sissies in your long hair. What are you, some kind of queer? I was the only guy in the room with long hair. And he didn't just say that. He pointed at me. And me being a child of the 60s, I just flipped my hair. Go ahead, Rev. Check it out, baby. Watch this right here. Woo! Watch this, baby. Woo! Flip that hair back out. Check that right there. I'll be like that. I have a little bit of a rebellious streak in me. I've just learned to channel it now in the right direction. I said, there's no way he can prove that one. Jesus had long hair, didn't he? Didn't he? You know all them paintings of Jesus with long hair? Seen all those? Don't ever take the word of a 16th century homosexual Catholic artist, okay? He never saw Jesus anyhow. I said, you know what? I said, there's no way he can prove that one by the Bible, man. 1 Corinthians 11:14, doth not even nature itself teach you if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him. I looked at that and I went, stink, that's in the Bible. Ah, but it didn't say how long is long, right? Goat man, come here, let me use you, dude. Come up here. Come here, goat. Meh, come on up here. Don't say, nah, I got to do that. Okay, good. The Bible does not say how long a man's hair is supposed to be. It just says it's a shame for a man to have long hair. But how long is long? Is it a little touchy over the ears? Is that how it works? A little curly cue, a little spruce, a little mitts in the hair? Some of you guys, listen to me. Moose is in the woods with a rack and you shoot him. You don't rub moose in your hair. Volumizer. What, do you want your hair louder? I mean, what is that supposed to mean? But the Bible does not say how long a man's hair is supposed to be. But it does say, doth not even nature itself teach you. Now, nature means the way of nature. Now, my man Thomas, Joseph, sorry, dude. That's your brother, isn't it? Thomas? Who's Thomas? No, Thomas. Okay, the other ugly one. All right. It says, doth not even the way of nature teach you. Now, on Joseph's head here, there is a natural hairline. You see this? Natural, keep turning, son. Just turn to your left. There we go. It's a natural hairline. See that? Now, as you get older, God will kind of move that up for you a little bit if you want to. He'll adjust that. And you got nothing between your soul and the Savior. But the truth is, that's the way of nature. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says a man's not supposed to have his head covered. That's why you don't walk in a building with your hat on. Take your cotton picking hat off. But it also means his head is not supposed to be covered. Now, besides the way of nature that God gave him for his hair, God put certain things on his head. Now, let's check it here. Are those on his head? Now, think with me. It's early, and I know you haven't had enough coffee this morning. Are those on his head? Are they on his head, gentlemen? Now, the Bible says you're not supposed to have your head covered. So then you don't cover these. Got it? Are these peepers right here, those are eyes, are those on his head? So then the hair is not supposed to be in his eyes. See that? And the way of nature. So then the haircut that you have should not exceed the way of nature. So you shouldn't get you one of those haircuts that look like you got mugged by a weed whacker in an alley somewhere. So the Bible does say how long is. Thank you, man. Wait, look at me. But that isn't the problem yet, is it? Is it yours? Or are you going to look like Shirley Temple here in a couple weeks? Because you got to go out and get your little curly locks so you can just do the hair thing. Because the hair is in, it's short, it's long, it's in between. Look at me. Look at me. Is it yours or not? Is Deuteronomy 22:5 in the Bible, ladies? 1 Timothy 2:9? where it says a woman's supposed to adorn herself in modest apparel. Did you know that teaches that a woman's supposed to dress in such a manner as her dress reveals her conduct? The word apparel is katastole. It's a long let-down dress. Stole was a short dress that men and women wore. That was Greek culture. A bisexual, homosexual culture. So men would wear short dresses and women would wear short dresses. They call them stoles. But the Bible says a woman's to adorn herself in modest apparel. The word apparel is katastole. It's a let-down dress. Roman soldiers would ride down the streets and they could pick out the Christian girls because they always wore the katastole, the long dress that covered the thigh. Because the Bible says in Isaiah 47:1 that if you bare your thigh in public, you're naked. So there ain't no such thing as a modest one-piece bathing suit. You am naked. Well, that went over like a ham sandwich at a Jewish picnic. Naked. Look at it. You jump in the water with all your clothes on, you're still wet. Yeah. Is it yours? Well, Deuteronomy 22:5 is in the Old Testament. Thank you, Miss Theologian. That's an incredible statement. It's also the only chapter in the Bible that condemns rape. Now, shall we throw it all out or shall we just realize that God wrote a Bible? It starts in Genesis, it ends in the Revelation. Is it yours, though? You see, you can't face Goliath if you don't have your own equipment. But it needs to be yours. What the Bible says, young people, that's where it rises, that's where it falls, that's where it lives, that's where it dies. Don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. Any parents ever raised kids has had their teenager come to them at some time and say, Dad, I'm just not so sure I agree with you on the Bible about that. I would stop mine and say, whoa, what I believe is what the Bible says. Here's how I want you to word it now. Say, I don't believe the Bible, Dad. That's what you need to say. I don't believe the Bible. Don't give me that junk about you don't believe what I believe. Tell me, I don't believe the Bible. Look me in the face, son. Look at me in the face, young lady, and tell me I don't believe the Bible, because that's your problem, pal. You don't believe the Bible. We're not perfect, but this book is. There's nothing wrong with the Bible. It's in the book. Everything we believe is in the book. You go to an independent, fundamental, soul-winning, separated King James Bible preaching, Hellfire, Damnation, Baptist Church, what they believe is in the book. It's all in the book. And if you don't agree with it, you don't agree with the Bible. It needs to become yours. So it's okay to ride on the coattails for a while, but then get it. Get it. Get it. Get it from the Bible. Can't face Goliath with somebody else's equipment. No way. Being equipped. Next one, number 7. You got to be bold. David is bold without being cocky. You can't go, but sir, the God who helped me kill the lion and the bear, he'll help me kill this Philistine. Okay, son, go ahead. Goodbye. And we'll send your parts back home to your mom and dad. Runs down to the valley of Elah, and Goliath says, oh, man, you send this punk to me. It's in the Hebrew. You send this punk to me. You're a kid, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to feed you to the buzzards. David said, no, sir. No, sir. You're going to the buzzards. God's going to take you out, and God's going to use me. He's not bragging. He's not shooting his mouth off. What is it with teenage boys who think they can actually take on a full-grown man? Look at me now. Look at me. I don't see anybody, maybe Biscuit, I'm not sure, or possibly Thomas. I don't see any guy in this room who's got the sense to stand up in my face and challenge me to a fist fight. Now, I was a lot of stuff before I was a preacher, and you don't even want to find out what that is. And the truth of the matter is, what is it with a teenage boy who thinks somehow or another he's feeling his oats and something else, and he decides he's going to get up and gets cocky? Cocky's stupid, fellas. Look at me. There's a difference between confidence and pride, but there's not much distance. You can jump from confidence to pride in 5 seconds without even batting an eye. Boldness comes from, and it says in the book of Acts, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Boldness comes from your spiritual life. Boldness comes from being proven with God that God could use you. That's where boldness comes from. You need to get that kind of boldness. Confidence that God can use you because God has used you in your life. And you know what, young people, look at me. He's already done stuff with you in your life. You've already seen God use you to do things. That same confidence needs to stay right there. I can do all things through. Yeah, that's right. With Jesus, you can. So I'm sorry. I guess that kind of kills that. I can't do that. Yeah, but I can't do that. I can't do that. I mean, I want it, but I can't do that. But never did anything. Say it right. Say it. I don't want to. That's better. That's truthful. Because if you're supposed to, yes, you can. The commandments of God are not grievous, the Bible says. You can too do what you're supposed to do. And God will help you to do that. Hey, look at me. And He's already helped you do stuff, so it's not a big problem here. You already know that. Now look at me. So don't excuse yourself from what you can't do. Because God can help you. Boldness. Number next lesson is being accurate. Stand on your feet for just a second. Stretch your legs. You've been sitting so long, your bleacher muscles are killing you. Thank you, bro. Hang on to that, would you, please? It's my sermon for Sunday. Scratched it out. Stole it from Brother Reed. I preach on don't endeavor to do anything. It's better than telling them to do something they can't do. Don't endeavor. Quit, give up, and roll over and die. Okay, here's the next one. Lesson from David and Goliath. Here it is. Are you ready? Be accurate. Be accurate. David, look at me. David had to run right up to the giant. And David had to get so close he could see his nose hairs. See, how do you know he did? How do you know he didn't? He could get right up there, close to his nose hairs, and load up that rock and let it go. But he covered 125 pounds of armor. Metal. Rocks will bounce off of metal. You've seen it when you threw it in my cars. The truth of the matter is, some of you going, yeah, vandal. The truth of the matter is, he had to get right up on him. I mean, he had to get right up on him, load up that rock. Boom! He had to hit him where it was vital for him to go down. You have to learn, young people, to be accurate at what you do. We are wasting all kinds of time. You know, there's another part of this story we didn't cover. The Bible talks about that they set the battle in array. In other words, they were over there fighting side skirmishes while Goliath's down in the valley. Tell him, give me man, give me man. They were over there fighting little side battles while the big giant's down in the valley. Don't waste your time on side skirmishes. Oh, yeah, I'm going to give up potato chips. And you know, into pornography. You know, potato chips is not the issue. You need to learn to be accurate. You need to get the right thing in front of you and keep it there. Illustration. Years ago, when I was stupid and young, I used to play video games. I already told you what kind. Don't laugh at me. Took my wife. We went to one of these video places. We're coming out of the video place, out the doorway, short sidewalk, turns to the right. We walk out, open the door as a gentleman always does for a lady. Opens the door, my wife steps out, we step to the right, she's on my right hand, we're walking this direction, we're walking this way, and I'm looking that way, and they had these trampoline pits with trampolines in them. That's why the trampoline, okay, never mind. And they're right down to the ground level. Instead of being above the ground, they lowered them into the ground, so you just walk right off the ground onto the trampoline. There's about 8 or 10 of them out there, and people are bouncing up and down on the trampolines. Over in the corner is this big fat dude. Now, I'm sorry, but to me, everything is funny. And I'm watching this chunk boy over there going up and down on this trampoline, and he starts going sideways, and I'm thinking, yep, yep. And he's right there by the fence. I'm thinking 10, maybe 12 foot of chain link is about to come off that thing. When that boy gets going real good, whop, he's going to hit that fence, and if it doesn't squeeze him through that chain link fence, he's going to take about 12 feet out, and I want to watch. Hey, what's the fun of a wreck without watching it, right? So we're walking this way. I'm looking over here. My wife's on my right-hand side. I can see her beautiful blonde hair out of the corner of my eye. And we're walking this way, and I'm watching this guy. Bing, 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 bing. And I said, oh, here he goes. He's about to take it out. So I stepped up to the fence, see the wife in the corner of the eye, step up to the fence. I'm watching the guy, bom, 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 pew. And I went, ooh, 14 feet. Oh, that was cool. I see my wife out of the corner of my eye, put my arm around her, said, come on, honey, let's go. We step back, we start walking down the sidewalk, take a few steps, and she starts pulling back on my arm. And I thought, what? And I look down, I go, hey, oh, whoa. My wife kept walking. I stepped up next to a totally strange woman, blonde, put my arm around her and said, come on, honey, let's go. And I still must have it because she went with me for a few minutes. And we step back and walk out, and this poor girl's looking up at me like, that wasn't as bad as my wife standing over there going, dude, I had the wrong woman. Oh, my soul. Oh, excuse me, ma'am. Pardon me. I didn't know. I'm sorry. Here's some money. I don't know what. And the fence with the fat guy, and he went, and the thing, did you see that? Was I don't know that woman. I never seen her in my life, babe. Come on. God, please. Please. We just got married, and I don't even know her name. I don't even want to know where she is, and I'll never talk to her. And the thing with the, you want some more money? Here's the credit cards. All right, take all the plastic, please. And my wife's sitting there going, man, I had the wrong woman. That's bad. Look at me. Sit down, please. Oh, see if I can get up. Oh, there's snot on the floor. The truth is, young people, we're wasting all our time on things that aren't essential to the fight here. You're throwing rocks at Goliath's kneecaps. That's not going to hurt him. No way. We play football. When I played football when I was in high school as a middle linebacker. And one of the things they teach you in tackling drills, don't waste time trying to do the hero tackles and tear someone's head off. Though, quite frankly, it's fun. Clothesline a dude and watch his spinal column come out through his Adam's apple. It's quite pleasurable. Hit a guy so hard that when he hits the ground, he pukes. That's a moment that's to be enjoyed in life. I hit a guy so hard one time, he threw up before he hit the ground. Then when he hit the ground, he stood up and puked again, and I pushed him down in his vomit. Anyway, you have to understand, oh, isn't that terrible? And the poor guy throws up, and then he has to get pushed in his vomit. I just shoved him back down in the puke and put my head and foot on the back of his neck. Go to the sidelines and die, you punk! That boy was watching for me the rest of the game, I'm going to tell you that. No, they taught us when you want to tackle somebody, you want to make sure you tackle them. You get them by the legs. You get their feet. They can't run without their feet. I don't care if they're 18 feet tall and weigh 950 pounds. Nobody's going anywhere without their feet. You have to learn to be accurate at what you're doing. Why are we wasting our time giving up stuff we don't even have in our life when we got the real giant standing there? Be accurate about what you're doing. Get a hold of that one besetting sin you have and get God's grace to get it out of your life and get some victory. Be accurate about this thing. Well, I'll tell you what, I'm giving up heroin. But you don't even do heroin. I'm never going to smoke a cigarette the rest of my life. Well, of course not, because if God meant for you to smoke, He made your nose out of brick and put it on top of your head. I know that. Stuff's too good to burn anyway, you should be chewing. No, don't do that. The truth of the matter is, you can chew tobacco, but you have to go to hell to spit. You can't chew tobacco either. The truth of the matter is, you've got to learn to get on the accuracy. Last thing is this one. Last lesson from David and Goliath is you've got to be a finisher. Son, put your head up. Spankers, hit that man right in the middle right there. There we go, pal. Thank you. How come girls never put their head down to sleep during preaching? What is that? Because they have more character than some young men. Excuse me, boys. And that's a boy with a little B. Last lesson from David and Goliath is, be a finisher. He hits him with a rock. Goliath goes down. And David says, I'm done. I'm done. I hurt him. I hurt him good. No. Young people. He's got him a trophy over there. He's got to go get him a trophy. You know who that face is? That's Arnold Schwarzenegger. This guy in my church does makeup and stuff like that and for plays, and he does things for hospitals to reenact burn victims and stuff like that. I had him make me this Goliath's head. He went to a humor shop, and the only face he could find that looked like Goliath was Arnold Schwarzenegger's face. So that's Arnold. Oh, Arnold. California. So he's got him a trophy. But Goliath's not dead. He's just down. Young people, down is not out. Remember David killed the lion? David killed the bear? Right? He didn't tame them. He killed them. The giant's down. Can he beat him to death with his shepherd's staff? Don't think so. Covers 125 pounds of armor. Got a rack right there in his head. Excedrin headache number 14. He's got a bad headache. He is hurting, but he ain't dead. He's got to kill him off. He runs over there and jumps on top of that giant and says, oops, I don't have a killing weapon on me. Oh, there's one. pulls out that two-fisted, two-bladed, big kill your mama stinking glass sword and whacks that boy's head off. Slew the giant. Sticks him a few times. Hold the plate up. Give him one of those. Get over and get on top of him. Push the head over, get on the side like chopping wood. Can't get that. Pops out a switchblade. Cuts a few more veins. Ooh, dude, your hair cut me. Arnold, you need a haircut. And he just starts whacking on that dude. And I mean, when he's done, he reaches down, he pulls their head up, and he goes, he is dead. Turns around to the armies of the Israelites hiding in the bushes, and he goes, hey, I got him. I got one. The people start getting nerve and courage, and they mount up, and you can hear the sabers rattling. They're running down into the valley of Elah. A great victory is about to be won. You know why? Because the boy finished it off. You go home, your endeavor's going to die if you don't kill some things off. Finish it off. Go home and get that stuff out of your house. Get those clothes out of your closet. Get that music out of your room. Get that stuff cleared out. Go to your parents and tell them, you know what? This stinking computer's a curse to me in my life. Get rid of it if you can't do right with it. Put your foot through your stupid television set. Get it straightened out in your mind. Some of you right now, you're just sitting there thinking about, well, I'm going to watch the movie in 2 or 3 days now. I'm going to get home. I'm going to watch so-and-so, and I'm going to watch so-and-so, and I'm going to check so-and-so, and I'm going to go get so-and-so. You're just bound up by that job. Why don't you go ahead and finish it off? Don't be unkind to people you have to sever relationships with. Don't go to them and say, I'm sorry, but at this point in my personal sanctification, I can no longer associate or fellowship with you. And I will call you when I can lower myself to your standard. But until such a time, I can no longer talk to you. And you can even call him a dirty little punk now. No, a vertically challenged, soil-enhanced person in need of serious behavior modification. No, you're going to have to say, Pard, you know what? I'll see you in church Sunday. Now call you up and say, hey, man, we go over to the thing. Well, I got no thing I can't do over that. Can't go. You keep saying no a couple times, they're done. By the way, I never had to get away from the wrong kind of friend. All I had to do was the right thing, and the wrong kind of friend didn't want anything to do with me. I cut that thing off so fast it's not even funny. Finish it. Don't leave him alive. He'll just come back and get you. Finish him. Let's stand to our feet, please. What do you need to finish? Be done with it. Heavenly Father, help us this morning, please. Be people who have the sense to follow the pattern and follow the principles left us by David as he took on his giant. Lord, be with us through this time now. Bless Brother Reed as he comes to preach to us in a little bit here, and then Brother Smith, and God just do a mighty work in our hearts this morning. Stir us up. Help our ears to receive and hear carefully, we ask. Heads bowed and eyes closed. We turn it back to Brother Reed.